Romans 12, verses 9 through 11. Let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Do not be slothful in zeal. Be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your people who have come together to worship you. Lord, we ask that you would transform our lives as we encounter your word by your power of your Holy Spirit. Convict us, change us, and transform us into the likeness of Christ, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. You might be seated. We love missions. I tried to figure out how I could work this sermon around missions more. It is kind of odd. Maybe you're visiting today and you think, wow, that's just a lot of commands. Trust me, we spent 60-something sermons in the first half of Romans. So we're just getting to the commands, okay? I do want to, if God, you listen to something like that and you can't help but ask the question, Lord, are you calling me? Are you calling me? If not, you should be asking that question, no matter what age you are, because you do have retirement visas. You have people that we went into country in Thailand, and they were a married couple. They wore matching clothes every day. It was kind of sweet, but they were in their 70s, and they were ministering the gospel to Buddhist monks. That you're never too old. If somebody offered you $2 million, would you give up sports for 2 years? That's one of the questions from a radio talk show host. No games on TV, no radio, no in-person sports, no internet, no highlight films, no Tuesday morning arguing over Monday night football, no sports day, no sports center, no sports. One fan phoned in and said he would definitely not give up sports, not even for $25 million. It's where I go when I'm on the internet. It's what I watch on television. It's what I listen to on the radio in the car. Everywhere I go, it surrounds everything I do. What marks your life? It may be good things that have become God things. What is central to you in your life? What do you want to be known for at the end of your life, or as you pass on and people reflect on who you were? What do you want them to know? Count Nicholas Ludwig von Zinzendorf. That's just a cool name, isn't it? I have one passion. It is he. He only. The world is the field, and the field is the world, and henceforth that country shall be my home, where I can be most used in winning souls for Christ. Zinzendorf was the leader of what is known as the Moravian movement of missions. Now, we don't agree in every facet with the Moravians per se, maybe theologically, but it's undeniable they loved Jesus and they spent their life making him known. In fact, one of every 60 Moravians went into cross-cultural missions. What a statistic. I want to be known for that. That he's my passion. He's my king. He is our Lord. Not for sports. Teddy Roosevelt brilliantly said, during his time, what will destroy America is prosperity at any price, peace at any price, safety first instead of duty first, the love of soft living, and the get-rich theory of life. Wow, how fitting is it for us today? We live in a soft culture. No more greatest generation, people. We live in a culture dominated by everybody gets a trophy. Heard one comedian talk about this, and he said, you get a trophy as a parent. He said, but we haven't even gone to the first practice. He says, all right, it's included in the stuff. You get a trophy. You mean you take the kid to practice and everything, it's okay. That's the kind of culture in which we live. We have created a soft culture. Now, I'm not saying video games are evil and the internet is satanic or any of those things by any stretch of the imagination. But what consumes us? What consumes us? What is our passion? Where do we spend our lives? And what are we doing? We need more boldness. We look in Acts chapter 4 and we see Peter and John are preaching the gospel with boldness, and they're astonished because they look at these men that were uneducated in the sense of uneducated theologically. They were just fishermen, but they recognized they had been with Jesus. That's what we want people to recognize in us and from us here now and when we go on, is that we love and know Jesus. In Romans chapter 12 at the beginning, he appeals to them based on all the mercies that God had alluded to, or Paul had alluded to, of God and Christ in the first 11 chapters. And he says, this is your spiritual act of worship, living your life, your entire somatos, your entire body, your entire being toward God, coram Deo, before the face of God, holy, W-H-O-L-L-Y, completely and holy, H-O-L-Y, consecrated unto God. This is your spiritual worship. Our lives are to be marked by holiness. Hebrews 12:14 says, without which no one will see the Lord. Are you pursuing God? Are you pursuing God in holiness? In Corinthians chapter 7, the second book of Corinthians that Paul wrote, he says, since we have these promises, namely that we are sons and daughters of God, similarly to what Paul wrote in Romans 12, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from every defilement of body and spirit, bringing holiness to completion in the fear of God. This is the will of God, 1 Thessalonians 4:3. Your sanctification, your holiness, your becoming more like Christ. 1 Peter chapter 1. Get rid of the former ways of ignorance and sinful activity. What does he say? And be holy. Be holy as God is holy. He is holy. We want to be like God. So when Paul writes these commands here, and he's going to unleash the floodgates of commands and imperatives in the rest of Romans, particularly here in verse 9 of chapter 12. He roots it in the grace of God. He roots it in our relationship with God. And because we have been saved by the mercy of God, now go live like it. We're going to discuss or walk through 8 commands this morning. The very first one in verse 9 is let love be genuine. This word love, you probably know, it's the word agape in Greek. In verse 10, he uses the word phileo, or the form of that word, that's brotherly love. You get the word Philadelphia, right? The city of brotherly love. There's probably, because of C.S. Lewis, been too many distinctions from classical Greek brought into the Bible, but really they are very synonymous. And so whether it's agape or phileo, when Paul speaks about them, they're very synonymous. They're a deep-hearted affection, love for we see in verse 10, one another, but just a general love here discussed in verse 9. What is love? Well, he talked about that already in Romans chapter 5, verse 5. Hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit whom he has given us. So God loves you so much that he put his Spirit inside of you. Think about that. Now go obey his commandments. How? Because He loves me and His Spirit's inside of me. Romans 5:8. But God shows His love for us while we're still sinners. Christ died for us in our place as the substitute sacrifice, paying the debt that we should have paid. Jesus did that in our place to express and demonstrate His love toward us. A great passage in Romans chapter 8. What then shall we say? If God is for us, who can be against us? He did not spare His own Son, but freely gave Him up for us all. How will He not with Him graciously give us all things? And then the great question in verse 35, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Once you're in, you're in. John chapter 10 says, no one can snatch us out of the Father's hand. No one can snatch you out of my hand, Jesus says, because I and the Father are one. You're in forever, eternally, if you're in Christ. So who shall separate? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As written, for your sake, we're being killed all the day long. We're regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No. In all these things, we're more than conquerors through Him who, what? Loved us. For I'm sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all of creation will be able to separate us from what? The love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. The love of God. Love, He says. You love. What is love? We see it demonstrated in Christ. We see it demonstrated from God in Christ. In 1 Corinthians, similarly, as He gives the gifts that are mentioned by Paul in 1 Corinthians 12. And then in verse 14, he sandwiches it in between there, the chapter that we famously call the love chapter. He does the same thing here in Romans. He gives the gifts of the body of Christ. And then he talks about the very first thing. The chief of the commands is love. Chapter 13, 1 Corinthians. If I speak in tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I'm a noisy gong and a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers, understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith as to move mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. If I give away all that I have and deliver up my body to be burned, but I have not love, I gain nothing. Here it is. Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends. For His prophecy, they shall pass away. For tongues, they shall cease. For knowledge, it shall pass away. For we know in part, we prophesy in part, but when the perfect comes, the partial shall pass away. When I was a child, I spoke like a child, I thought like a child, I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I gave up childish ways. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but face to face. Now I know in part, and I shall know fully, even as I have been fully known. So now faith, hope, and love abide. These three, but the greatest of these is love. Love. How can you love God? We want to love God, right? So, but how can we? Well, as an unbeliever, you can't love God. You cannot love God. It's impossible for you to love God. But as a believer in Christ, you now can love God. How? 1 John, we read it earlier in chapter 4. God is love, verse 8. And this the love of God was made manifest among us, verse 9, that God sent His only Son into the world so that we might live through them. And this is love. I like that. 1 Corinthians, I like that here in 1 John. I'm not a very smart guy, but I like it when the Bible says this is what something is. It defines it for us. We don't have to search hard and deep. This is the love of God. Not that we have loved God. We can't. Prior to Christ. But that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. He sent His Son to absorb the very wrath and judgment we deserved as sinful human beings. He did that because He loves us. That's a very explicit expression and definition of what love is. Verse 19. We love because He first loved us. So the great news is now as believers in Christ, you can love. And the command is to love. Love. Let it be genuine. love. It is a fruit of the Spirit. Galatians 5:22. The fruit of the Spirit is what? Love. The chief attribute. There at the beginning, chief fruit in that sense, at the very beginning. If you are a Christian, you will love. Because that's part of your new nature. And the calling is very simple. Jesus says, love God, right? Matthew 22:37. And love who? Your neighbor. The second is likened to the first. Love God and love your neighbor. And we're to grow in this. We're to grow in this. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 12 says, grow in this love more and more. So you say, I have love. It's not a one-time deal. It's a continuous activity. That's a part of who we are. We're to love others. You say, well, how? In 1 John, back in 1 John chapter 3, we do not love in just talk or word, but we love in deed and truth. Love is an action. It's what we do. It's a part of our being and our nature. Now, we put on love in Colossians chapter 3. And part of that putting on love is practicing it and carrying it out and showing that to other people how much we love and care for them. Charles Spurgeon says, preliminary to all holy service must be regeneration. The fruit of the wild olive will still be wild. Water it as you may, that which cometh from the crab will still be sour. Plant the tree where you will. Man's nature must be changed. A lion cannot plow as an ox or carry a rider as a horse. A sinner is unsuitable for service till he be new created. Hast thou received then from God a change, a radical change which has affected thy nature and made thee a new man in Christ Jesus? If so, then thou mayest not only talk of service, but joyously enter upon it. But if not, to labor to perform holy works is to try to bear flowers without a root, to build a house without a foundation, to make a garment without cloth. Thou must begin with faith in Jesus. Thou must first experience a work done within thee by God before thou canst go forward to work for the Lord. Because of what God has done in us in Christ by sending his Son for us out of love, we can love others. And he says, let love be genuine. That word genuine is actually a compound word. It's ahupokritos. Ahupokritos. Ah being negative. Hypocritos sounds very similar, right? Hypocrite. In other words, don't let your love be hypocritical. Don't play act your love. You look and scour the New Testament, you can see people who've done that, and you call them Pharisees. Outwardly, they have a shell of works, but inwardly, they're empty tombs. In Mark chapter 7, I like this verse. One of the reasons I like this, because I used to read it and think, what in the world is he saying? I have no idea what that means, and just go on. But Mark chapter 7, verse 10, for Moses said, honor your father and mother, this is Jesus, and whoever reviles father or mother must surely die. It's a clear command, not only from Moses, but we see that in the New Testament. We see it in Ephesians 6. But you say, if a man tells his father or mother, whatever you have gained from me is Corban, that is given to God, then you no longer permit him to do anything for his father or mother, thus making the void the word of God by your tradition that you have handed down, and many such things you do. In other words, the Pharisees were saying, look, I've dedicated my life to the Lord, and now I'm no longer responsible for my parents. And Jesus says, you can't make a vow that overrides the word of God. You can't do that. Why would they do that? Because they didn't really love their parents. They didn't really love people. They just wanted a new position. They wanted a new status. They wanted something for themselves. Love is not selfish. Right? Love is about giving. In fact, if you look at the Godhead, if you look at the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, the Father has been giving to the Son glory, and the Son has been giving glory to the Father, John 17, from eternity. This is an eternal giving of one another to each other. A beautiful thing. That's what love is about, us giving. Giving unto God what He's given unto us. Not we're giving and tributing, we're not actually giving something that God doesn't already have, but we're giving love, the affection back to Him that He has given to us. Let love be genuine. Let it be true. Stop play acting. Step number two, abhor what is evil. It's kind of interesting, right? He speaks of love and then he says hate. Your love and your hate. Wait, Christians are supposed to hate things? Well, it doesn't just say hate. He says vehemently despise it. Abhor it. What does he say? Abhor what is evil. We are supposed to hate the things that God hates. So, but I thought it said love your enemies. Yeah, we do. We see that in the latter half of Romans chapter 12. What he says here is abhor what is evil. This is written in the Old Testament. We see that in Psalm 37 verse 27. Turn away from evil and do good, so you shall dwell forever. We also see it in the prophet of Amos, chapter 5, verse 15. Hate evil and love good, and establish justice in the gate. It may be that the Lord, the God of hosts, will be gracious to the remnant of Joseph. Hate it. Abhor it. We see it in the New Testament. In the New Testament, and strangely enough, in 2 Peter, talking about the end, in chapter 2, verse 8, he speaks of Lot. And we'll go back up to verse 7. If he rescued righteous Lot, the Lord rescued righteous Lot, greatly distressed by the sensual conduct of the wicked, for as the righteous man lived among them day after day, he was tormenting his righteous soul over their lawless deeds that he saw and heard. Is your soul tormented over the lawless deeds and wickedness that are going around our culture? Acts chapter 17, verse 16, Paul walks into Athens and he sees the city is full of idols and his spirit is provoked within him. Does your spirit get provoked by the evil and wickedness that you see? Amen. This is 2024, on the brink of a new month, August, and the Olympics just started. Thank God we didn't watch the open ceremonies, but we read about them. And if you're clueless, go read about them. But what they did decide to do in France is mock God by taking men dressed up as women and acting out the Lord's Supper. That should bother us. Abhor what is evil. We don't have to or need to or should we. In fact, we're commanded not to turn a blind eye. To tolerate things that are going on inside the church and outside the church. Yes, it may cost something to have a prophetic voice like John the Baptist, who stood against Herod and his head was severed. But it's what we're called to do. Abhor what is evil. And brothers and sisters, we find ourselves in a state of, I don't even know the word to use, but you can fill in the blank. A grave dung, that's what I'll use, when we look at the state of affairs in America, our country in particular. But you can't kill and murder millions and millions and millions of babies and thank God turns a blind eye. For years and decades, and say, oh God, just bless America, we're going to be okay. We have to stand up and say, no, we abhor this wicked, murderous practice. we're not going to stand for this. We're going to stand up. And brothers and sisters, maybe even more profoundly than what's going on out there is what's going on in our own lives. Do we radically hate the sin that is inside of us? That's where true repentance begins. Thomas Watson says, the great Puritan, sound repentance begins in the love of God and it ends in the hatred of sin. Or as Thomas Boston said, no man can be a true disciple of Christ to whom Christ is not dearer than what is dearest to him in the world. So Watson wrote a book called Doctrine of Repentance. It's a really small book. If you don't have it or haven't read it, you can actually download it online. I don't know if you're a physical book person or an online person, but read the book. It's great. Inside the book, he talks about how may true hatred of sin be known. He gives five ways. Number one, when a man's spirit is set against sin, that's when we know we hate our sin, when our spirit inside of us is detesting it. Number two, true hatred of sin is universal in its faculties and its objects. Sin not only in judgment, but in the will and affections. Number three, true hatred against sin is against sin in all its forms. A holy heart, he says, detests sin for its intrinsic pollution. Sin leaves a stain upon the soul. A regenerate person abhors sin not only for the curse, but for the contagion. Number four, true hatred is implacable. It will never be reconciled to sin anymore. Anger may be reconciled, but hatred cannot. Sin is like Amalek. Remember him? We see the Amalekites beginning in Genesis 17, which is never to be taken into favor. The war between the child of God and the sin is a war within those two princes. There was war between Rehoboam and Jeroboam all their life. Is there war in your soul against sin? Number five, where there is real hatred, we're not only opposed sin in ourselves, but also we see in Revelation 2:2, we're to hate sin in others and not like it. We're not to hate others. We're to hate the sin that we see inside of them. Abhor what is evil. Number three, command, hold fast to what is good. Hold fast to what is good. I like that word hold fast. It may be translated cling, but the word picture we get is in Genesis chapter 2, verse 24. A man shall leave his father and mother and cleave unto his wife, cling unto his wife, hold fast unto. So we see it as a picture of marriage in the Old Testament. Hold fast to what is good. So the question is, what is good? We see in Psalm 100, God is good, right? Oh, taste and see. Psalm 37:4, that the Lord is good. Or Psalm 34. And so we know God is good. We know Romans 7:6, that his word is good. We know that he works out all things together, Romans 8:28, for our good. That if we are truly believers in Christ, but saved by his grace, Titus 2:11-14, then we'll be zealous for what is good and those good works. We know that we hold fast, we cling to that which is good. We see in Philippians chapter 4, he gives a kind of a clear definition of this. Verse 8, finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there's any excellence, if there's anything worthy of praise, think about these things. Abhor what is evil. Think about these things. I recently said to someone, garbage in, garbage out. If you think about that in our own lives, what we inundate our lives and our minds with is going to influence us. This is why we need to speak out. There's a 3-5% of our population controls our culture. We need to, as Christians, speak out the truth because people hear something for so long they begin to believe it. But we need to speak the truth, and it's the truth because we love and we want to hold fast to those things that are good. So we know what is good. We need to hold fast to it like Mary did. Martha was consumed with serving. But Jesus said, Mary has done that which is good. And what was that that she did? She went to the feet of Jesus and she was listening and holding on to him. That's what's good, intimacy with Jesus. Jesus is good. Hebrews chapter 12, we see that running of the race, throwing off everything that so easily entangles us and tries to cling to us. We throw it off and we run the race with endurance, looking to Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, because he is good. Embrace intimacy with Jesus. Number 4, verse 10, love one another with brotherly affection. Love one another. So it's not just a general love, it's a particular love to the brethren, to brothers and sisters, which entails, as we see in 1 Timothy 3:15, that the church of God is the family of God. When you're born into Christ, when you're born again, you're born into a family of brothers and sisters. You can look around here and we have brothers and sisters in Christ, but brothers and sisters all around the world that we lock arms together with. So he says, love one another. Love these brethren with brotherly affection. Care for them. Provide for them. In fact, if you don't love the brethren, in 1 John chapter 3, there's a major problem. John 3, verse 10. But this is evident, who are children of God and who are children of the devil. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God. Nor is the one who does not love his brother. But if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? Little children, let us love in word, not in word or talk, but in deed and in truth. You can't say you're a Christian and not love your brother and sister in Christ. We must love one another. In 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 8, we read that love covers a multitude of sins. So the practical outworking of that love is that we are readily forgiving of other people. This doesn't mean you sweep things under the rug and you ignore sin, but it means, as the unforgivable servant, that we're not choking people out. As we've been saved by God's miraculous grace and are not headed to the atrocity of hell forever separated from him, but we are been grafted into his kingdom of his beloved son, with whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Because we've been shown that mercy, we're going to extend mercy to others and be quick to forgive. Mark of maturity in the Christian life is you're quick to repent and you're quick to forgive. Grudges will eat away at your soul. Bitterness will eat away at your lives. Brothers and sisters, we need to show brotherly affection to one another. Care for one another. Care for one another. Cook a meal when someone's hurting. Pick up the phone and call them. How are you doing? I haven't seen you in a while. How can I pray for you? Go to their house. Mow their yard. I don't know. Do something. Show them your love. Just listen. And that's one of the things that we as men struggle with in our marriages, is listening. Right? And hearing what your spouse says. And being engaged. And not speaking up. That is kind of confusing sometimes, right? Because you're like, wait, am I supposed to speak here or not speak here? So the practical advice is this. I just ask Lisa, is this a conversation where I'm supposed to respond or I'm not supposed to respond? Love one another from brotherly affection. You know, one of the things that keeps us from doing that is comparison. As we see, is a struggle in the Christian life. Why do they get so much? Why not me? Why do they get this and I don't get this? Or why do they have this spiritual gift and I don't have this spiritual gift? How can I show love to them? And how can I show honor to them, as we see in the next one? How can this be? Because We spend so much of our life comparing. Now, good comparison is when we see others following Jesus and we want to be like them. And Paul says, follow me as I follow Christ. That's a good thing. But John Bloom, writer for Desiring God, says, imitation requires comparison, but if we're not vigilant, ruthlessly pursuing humility, pride will hijack comparison. And we start fumbling and start seeing ourselves as the center of the world instead of loving one another as we ought to love. Second one, next one in verse 10, number 5, is outdo one another in showing honor. Outdo one another in showing honor. A parallel verse to this is Philippians chapter 2, verse 3. He says, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Wow. Count others more significant than yourselves. What a thought. That's got to be hard, particularly in a culture in Rome where the elite looked down on everyone else, but everyone else that wasn't elite, they were just vying for their own ability to survive. And so they did whatever it took, cutthroat living. And so this is foreign to their culture when Paul says, outdo one another in showing honor. I remember trying to get a taxi or trying to get on a public transportation. And if you ever go online and you can go on YouTube and watch it, how Chinese people get on to public transportation, it's a fight. It's a fight internally not to respond the way they respond, right? And I remember watching one of the brothers that was over there, a brother in Christ, a local, and he let everybody get on the bus, and then he got on bus last. He says, it doesn't matter, right? We're Christians. Do you outdo one another in showing honor to other people? Or do you have to be the center of everything? Verse 11, number 6, do not be slothful in zeal. Don't be lazy spiritually. And don't be lazy physically. Paul said, if 1 Thessalonians, if you don't work, you don't what? Eat. Right? Proverbs chapter 18, verse 9, whoever slack in his work is a brother to him who destroys. Get a bunch of lazy people together and what you're going to have is anarchy eventually. Do not be slothful. Do not be lazy, especially spiritually. You remember we talked last week a little bit about Matthew chapter 25 and the man that received one talent. What did he do? He went and buried it in the ground. And God's response to him was, you slothful and wicked servant. God has not called us and saved us so that we just sit around and do nothing. God's called us and saved us so we pursue him out of his strength, by his spirit, for his glory. Do not be lazy. Paul writes in 1 Timothy chapter 4, the exact opposite of being lazy spiritually are those who are committed to the spiritual disciplines. In chapter 4, verse 7 and 8, Paul writes, have nothing to do with irreverent, silly myths. Rather, train yourselves or discipline yourselves for godliness. For while bodily training is of some value, godliness is of value in every way, as it holds promise for the present life and for the life to come. I think you should be disciplined in this physical life. Don't be a slob. Clean up after yourselves. Right? Everything you have is on loan from God. And do that physically in your own life. The way you take care of yourself. The way you take care of your home. Be disciplined. But even more so is spiritually. Get in the Word. Get in prayer. Meditate on God's word. Seek his face. Pursue him. Honor him. You think, well, that's legalism. No, it's not. Mathis wrote a book called Habits of Grace. You can read the books by Donald Whitney. He's a good one.
But it says, the grace of God is gloriously beyond our skill and technique. The means of grace, these are spiritual disciplines, the means of grace are not about earning God's favor, twisting his arm, or controlling his blessing. Here it is. Why do we need to be disciplined? But readying ourselves for consistent saturation in the roll of his tides. You're praying, you're reading God's word, you're setting yourself in a place where God's going to pour out his grace in your life. Why would you not want that? It's going to give you more mercy, right? Hebrews chapter 4, he says, go to God in prayer. Why? Because he's faithful and merciful high priest. Why? So you can find grace and mercy in your time of need. That you could set yourself before the mercies of God. Don't be lazy. Let's say number 7, be fervent in spirit. Now there's a debate a little bit over whether this is the spirit of us personally or is the Holy Spirit. I don't think it matters too awfully much. We can see a parallel of this usage of this word in Acts 18:25 with Apollos, but either way, it takes the Holy Spirit to set our spirit on fire. I like the word fervent because it really entails the idea of fire or boiling. This should get you excited. God's commanded us to be passionate. And you know, that passion expresses itself in different ways. But there's no option whether you're passionate or not passionate. No, it's to be a Christian is to be passionate, to be fervent, to be boiling for Jesus. Do you boil for Christ? Do you burn for him? I mean, inwardly, are you just seeking him with all that you have? Matthew Henry writes, whatever we do in religion, it is pleasing to God no further than it's done with our spirits, wrought upon by the Holy Spirit. And there must be fervency in the Spirit, a holy zeal and warmth and ardency of affection in all we do. As those who love God not only with their heart and soul, but with all their hearts and all their souls. This is the holy fire that kindles the sacrifice and carries it up to heaven, an offering of sweet-smelling savor. Do you love him with all your heart and all your soul? I mean, is that your desire? Is that your yearning? Do you burn inside that you just want to love Jesus even more? That's why he said, be fervent in the Spirit. Then set yourself before the Spirit so that he can pour out more grace in your life. Pray for it. God, set my soul on fire for you. I want to know you more. I want to be in love with you more. I want to follow you more closely. Can you imagine a church filled with passionate people who are boiling for Jesus, what it will do? I talked to one of my colleagues in another state. He actually lives in Ohio. And we served on the mission field for years together, and he's one of those brothers that I call regularly that speaks truth into my life, that doesn't hold back, that tells me exactly what is going on and that I may not want to hear, but he tells me the truth. Pray together, share life together. So I was talking to him this week, and I said, you know, I get so frustrated, honestly, sometimes with things that are happening, and you know, sometimes, people leave or a relationship with us or they leave the church or whatever. It's frustrating. I understand reasons why. Or I said, but, you know, I'm getting to the point in my life and my personal life as a pastor and as a Christian that, you know, what if God just took everybody? I'm okay with that. I'm okay with that. You know, I just want a few people that boil for Jesus. You know what he said? He said, well, that's nothing new. God, it took 12 guys to change the world. Do you burn? Henry Martin was a missionary to India. He wrote in his journal when he first got there. He said, I want to burn out for God.
As one author said, he did. God, burn me up for you. The last command here this morning is serve the Lord. Serve the Lord. Douleo. Douleo is doulos in verbal form, slave. Make me a slave for you. Make me serve you in any capacity. How can we serve the Lord wholeheartedly, fully? You have to know who you are first. Romans chapter 6, verse 17. But thanks be to God that you were once slaves of sin, have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching which you are now committed. We were slaves of sin. But verse 18, we've been set free from sin. And now we're slaves of righteousness. Or as he says in verse 19, we're slaves of God. You're no longer a slave to sin if you're a believer in Jesus. So stop seeing yourself that way. You're a slave of righteousness. You're a slave of God. So how do you serve the Lord? You serve because you're God's now. You do not belong to yourself. You've been bought with a price. The blood of Jesus Christ. You're not your own. Therefore, glorify God with your body. I can honor Him. I can glorify Him because I'm no longer a slave to this world. I'm a slave to my Master and my King. I'm His and He is mine. Ephesians chapter 6 applies to slaves, but it applies to every one of us. Verse 5, slaves, obey your earthly masters with fear and trembling, with a sincere heart as you would Christ. Not by the eye service as people pleasers, but as slaves of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. That we're called to serve Jesus, not so other people will say, oh, look how great a servant he is. Or look how great a person he is. Or look how great he's doing. Or and they envy this person or envy you because of the things that you do. No, not because of that. But you render service with a good will as to the Lord and not to men. Whether anybody's around or not, I'm going to do the right thing and I'm going to honor the Lord. I want to serve Christ because I love Him. Serve Jesus Christ. And we don't do it in our own strength, brothers and sisters. We do it in the strength that God has given us. Paul says in Colossians chapter 1, for this I toil, struggling with all His energy, that He, God, powerfully works within me. We serve with all our might. Yet it's not I, but the grace of God in me. Let us serve the Lord. I want to leave us with a couple things this morning. Number one is, what is your obsession? What is your obsession? Everybody obsesses of something. What controls you? What controls you this morning? Is it Jesus Christ? Is it Jesus? 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Paul said the love of Christ controls us. For we concluded that one has died for all, therefore all have died. And he died for all, that those who live may no longer live for themselves, but for him who for sake died and was raised. Jesus can be your treasure now because he's given his life so that you could die to sin and live into righteousness. That we would no longer live for ourselves, but live for the King. Live for the King. I'm convinced when you get to that place in your life where Jesus is King and you're his slave, not in a negative sense, but in a sense he owns you. But he owns you as a good and perfect master who loves you and gave himself for you. And whatever he says, you will say yes. Yes, Lord. Whether it's to go serve in North Africa, whether it's to go share the gospel with your neighbor across the street, or whether it's to hold a sign at the corner that says vote no. Whatever he calls you to do, you'll say yes. If Jesus is your treasure. A man went and sold all that he had to buy the one field where the treasure existed. Is Jesus the pearl of great price in your life? Number two, obedience. The order of obedience is crucial. Paul said in Romans chapter 1, verse 5, I'm writing to you. I'm going doing my ministry for his name's sake among all nations, that there might be an obedience of faith. He ends in chapter 16 with this obedience of faith as well. It means that obedience is the fruit of faith, not the root of faith. The order is essential. You can seemingly obey Jesus and not be a Christian, but it doesn't matter. As Heather said earlier, it's filthy rags. But if you're a Christian and your faith is in Christ, you're trusting in Him, empowered by the Spirit, you're leaning on Jesus, then you can and you will obey Jesus from a heart of faith. In fact, faith without works is dead. The order matters. Obedience matters. Obedience matters. We read about it in His Word here. He gives His instructions for it in these commands. Otherwise, He wouldn't give us commands. Commands are not only to show us where we fall and fail and need Jesus, but commands are given to us, enable us to live now in this new life. The old has passed away, the new has come. You're new creatures in Christ. Now, obey Him. Because no longer, 1 John 5:3, are His commandments burdensome. Obedience matters. In fact, you don't get from justification to glorification without sanctification. And that's not based on your willpower or your pulling up yourselves by your own bootstraps. It's based upon Jesus Christ in you. But obedience matters. And lastly, just go and do it. Will you serve Christ? Will you hate sin? Will you love Jesus? Will you love others? Will you be passionate? Will you be disciplined? Will you seek to honor others in the faith? John Piper writes, over and over the Bible says intensity matters, zeal matters, wholeheartedness matters. Don't settle for anything less. We exist to spread a passion for the supremacy of God. You can't spread what you don't have. Ask God for it in constant prayer and ransack the Word of God for wonders that make you boil for Christ. Go obey Jesus. I can't help but think of a guy named Victor. We were serving overseas. Brother Victor had his car stolen, drove a black Honda Accord, had a good job. He's since gone on to be in the full-time vocational ministry. But his car was stolen, and you know, I don't know what your response would be, but my natural response is probably not that of a godly response. But this is how he responded. He said, thank God he stole my car. Because this week I had to take a taxi, whether it's motorcycle or a vehicle. And I had to take and use public transportation. And I got to share the gospel with all those people. Praise God they stole my car. That's what it looks like to be a Christian who's fervent in the Spirit, who loves Jesus, who's willing to obey His commands. I think of George Mueller, a man who continually trusted the Lord, and at the last hour, God knocked on the door because the truck broke down and provided food for the orphanage. That's a man marked by holiness for God. I don't know who it is that you've studied and looked to in your life, whether it's Spurgeon or a lot of the old dead guys, or maybe it's some of the guys that live now. But God's called us to seek Him and obey Him. It matters. It matters. What do you want your life to look like when you're dead and gone? How do you want it to be marked? Father, we love You. We thank You for this day. We thank You for this time. We pray that You use us for Your glory. Send us out, O God. Here we are. Send us. For those that don't know You, O Christ, we pray that You draw them to You, Jesus, today. Knowing that You, Jesus, are the perfect substitute,
You provide propitiation for the sins of the world. Lord, that's you this morning. I pray for you. I ask that you would turn from your sins, run from your sins, and run to Jesus, this very Son of God who has come to die, to live again, to rise from the dead, so that you could have life. Putting trust and your faith in him, he will save you and rescue you. Lord, I pray for salvation this morning, and I pray that you would sanctify us. And